Take your Bibles tonight. We're going to continue. We're not going to finish, but we're going to continue in our study of Luke chapter 22. You remember we skipped a couple verses last week, and we'll come back at the end and get those tonight. But we're going to start in verse 35 of Luke chapter 22 tonight. You remember the last thing we talked about last week was Jesus telling Peter that Satan desired to sift him. But for him to know that Jesus had prayed for him, and when he comes back, use his experience to strengthen the other disciples. And so we start in verse 35 tonight, when Jesus again is still talking to the 11 disciples. Judas has already left at this point, left the upper room. And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. When Jesus sent the disciples out to preach, he told them, you don't need to take your supplies. You don't need to take money. You don't even need to take extra shoes. A workman's worthy of their hire. And so whoever you go to, wherever place you go, you stay, you eat, you let those that you minister to supply your needs. And he said, now when I sent you out with that, did you lack anything? I mean, did you do without something that you really needed? And they said, oh no. I mean, just like you said, everything was provided. Every need we had was met. Verse 36, then said he unto them, but now. So he's contrasting now with the past. He's contrasting what he's about to tell them with what he told them when he sent them out to preach. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse. Now he wasn't talking about a purse like ladies carry today. They called the containers, the leather containers that men carried back then, purses. He that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip or his money. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. So he's saying, look, if you got money, if it's in your purse, take that money, that scrip, and buy a sword. If you don't have any money, then sell your clothes, your outer garments. Now the outer garments back then, they were clothing in the daytime and they were cover at night. And so he said, if you don't have a sword and you don't have any money, sell your outer garments so that you can buy a sword. And again, the verbs sell and buy, sell your garments, buy a sword, the tense of the verbs implies that Jesus was saying, you need to do it right now. You can't wait till tomorrow. You can't wait till the next day. You need to do that right now. Right now, we need swords. Verse 37. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. Now, in verse 37, Jesus quotes from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 53, verse 12. That phrase in verse 37, and he was reckoned among the transgressors, comes out of Isaiah 53, 12. Now remember, Isaiah 53 is the chapter that deals with the suffering servant, Christ as a suffering servant. That's the chapter he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. He was wounded for our transgressions. By his stripes we are healed. All in Isaiah chapter 53. But verse 12 is not as familiar. It's the last verse in the chapter. Let me read it for you. You don't need to turn to it. Here's what the prophet Isaiah said. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And here's the part that Jesus quoted. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Of course, you don't need to know Hebrew. That verse is pretty plain as to who it's talking about. It's talking about Jesus. It's talking about the Savior. It's talking about the Messiah. He's poured out his soul unto death. Jesus poured out his soul. No man took it from him. He gave it willingly to fulfill the will of God. He was numbered with the transgressors. He was crucified between two thieves. He died between two thieves as a common criminal. And he bare the sins of many and made intercession with God for us, us as transgressors. So that verse is prophesying about Christ. And one of the prophecies was he had to be numbered with the transgressors. Now, Jesus said, and he was reckoned among the transgressors. That word reckoned means it is so. It means to be numbered. It means to be placed on the list alongside. So he was reckoned with the transgressors. And Jesus was saying, for the things concerned, he said, it is written, it must yet be accomplished in me. Hadn't been accomplished yet. It was coming the next day, but it hadn't been accomplished yet. And Jesus said, for the things concerning me have an end. In other words, they're going to all be fulfilled. They're going to all, all the prophecy is going to come to the end, and it's going to be fulfilled. This part of it hasn't happened yet, okay? Now, Jesus knows he's going to die. He knows he's going to die the next day. He knows he's going to die on the cross. He knows that that is God's plan, has always been God's plan. Judas had already left. He'd already left to get the temple guards. He was going to lead them to arrest Christ. Jesus, I'm sure he knew because he was God, but Judas could have brought those temple guards to the upper room. I mean, again, Judas was looking for a place after he struck the deal with the high priest. He was looking for a place where it was just Jesus and his disciples. It was a place where the crowds weren't there. The crowds were still expecting Jesus to be the Messiah. They were still expecting him to set up his earthly kingdom. And so the religious leaders didn't want to arrest him in the crowd because the crowd would be against him. They wanted to find, and this is the deal they made with Judas, they wanted to find Jesus alone or with his disciples. Well, he was alone with his disciples in the upper room. And he was ready to die. But he was not ready to die in any other way than the cross. He was not ready to die in. I mean, he wasn't going to die if they arrested him up in the upper room and let him out into the street and a mob rose up against him. And he had to be numbered among the transgressors. He still had to suffer in the Garden of Gethsemane that was prophesied in one of the Psalms. After fulfilling everything that was prophesied, he would willingly give himself. But not yet, because everything hadn't been fulfilled. He hadn't gone to the garden and sweat great drops of blood. He hasn't been numbered with the transgressors. So what he's telling, and so we read this verse and say, boy, this is really different. I mean, this is the only time that Jesus told his disciples to get a sword. If you don't have money, then sell your clothes to get a sword. And he says, I want you to get one immediately because I want you to guard me. I don't want anything to mess up God's plan on how I'm to die. There's a couple things that need to happen yet before I'm ready to give myself up. If you don't have a sword, get one. If you have money, use it to buy it. If you don't have money, sell your clothes and get one. Now, there's some Bible scholars that say, they try to tone down what Jesus was saying here. And they say, well, Jesus wasn't telling the disciples to get a sword so they could protect him that night. He was warning them about the persecutions that was going to come to them as they went out and told the world about him. But I don't know where they get that. I mean, Jesus, on no other occasion, even when he was ascending into heaven and sent the disciples out, said, you need to take a sword with you to defend yourself. He didn't say that. And if he wanted them to take a sword as they went out and preached the gospel around the world, I think he would have told them more than once in a more direct way than those that interpret this verse that way. I think he would have told them in a more direct way, hey, before you go, you need to get some swords and carry them with you. So I don't think their interpretation of this verse is right. I think what Jesus was telling his disciples just was applicable for the next few hours. He was saying, hey, we need some swords because Satan is going to try to kill me before I get to the cross. Satan may try to kill me before I get to the garden. Satan may try to kill me before, I'm numbered with the transgressors. And so he said, if that happens, I want you to defend me. I don't want to be taken, and I'm not going to give myself up until everything is fulfilled. Everything happens that has been prophesied in the Old Testament has to happen before I give myself up. You know, a lot of people think, well, Jesus was always meek and mild. And their picture of Christ is skewed. I mean, if they only think of Christ as meek and mild, they're missing one part of his character. When he needed to have holy, righteous anger, he had it. I mean, when he went into the temple on a couple of different occasions and they turned it into a money changer place, a place where they sold animals for a profit. And again, started out for a good reason, so that they could have the right money to pay their temple tax and so they could have an animal to sacrifice. But he said, you guys have made it into a den of thieves. And on two different occasions, he went in and cleaned out the temple. He overthrew their tables. He drove them out of the temple. He did not do that as a meek and mild man. He did that a man full of righteousness, in strength. I mean, when he was throwing them out, nobody messed with him. They knew better than to mess with him. And so when Jesus said, hey, if you have money, use it to buy a sword. If you don't have money, sell your clothes to buy a sword. He wasn't going to lead an armed rebellion. I mean, that's what the people wanted him to do. They wanted him to overthrow Rome. They wanted to set up his kingdom. But he didn't tell his disciples to buy swords to do that. Neither did he tell them, when you go to spread the gospel, take a sword. And if they don't listen to you, make them listen to you. That's not what Jesus said. He said, I want you to have those swords so that if called upon, you can defend me. You see, even Jesus teaches us that there's some things worth fighting for. There's some things that we shouldn't give on. There's some things that we should stand and say, hey, we can compromise in a lot of different areas, but there's some areas we're not going to cross the line and we're not going to compromise on. And that's what Jesus was saying. He said, I'm not going to compromise. I'm going to fulfill everything that was written about me in the prophets. I'm going to fulfill every single one. Even when he hung on the cross, he said, it's written. And so he cried out, I thirst. I thirst. Jesus was well aware of the prophecies that were made in the Old Testament about him. And he fulfilled every single one of them. He wasn't afraid to die. But he wanted to die the way that God wanted him to die. He wanted to die for the purpose that God sent him to die for. And so until he was ready, until everything had been fulfilled, he said, I want you to guard me. I want you to protect me. Verse 38, and they said, now remember, they're still in the upper room, just 11 of the disciples, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. If we got two, that's enough. Now, in all probability, the disciples probably didn't bring these two swords with them. In all probability, they were swords that belonged to the owner of the house that they were meeting in. The word behold sort of indicates that, when Jesus said, hey, if you got any money, buy a sword. If you don't have any money, sell your clothes and buy a sword. It sort of indicates that as they looked around the room, they saw the two swords. And they said, well, Lord, here's two. I mean, here's two that we can use. And Jesus said, well, that's enough. All 11 of you don't need one. I mean, I'm not leading a rebellion. A couple should be enough for all we need. Now, just think about those two swords and what happened to them. I think Peter took one because we know that he used it in the Garden of Gethsemane when he cut that guy's ear off. What happened to the other one? I sort of think, remember when Jesus went to the, here's what I think, Bible doesn't say, but here's what I think. When they went to the Garden of Gethsemane, it was him and 11 of his disciples. 8 of them were left sort of at the entrance of the garden, and the 3 of the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, were taken deeper into the garden to pray with him. So Peter had one sword as sort of the inner guard. I think the other one was out with the 8, sort of at the entrance of the garden, so that Jesus could get done everything he needed to get done in the garden, and they could protect him when the soldiers came. And if you think about this, it sort of explains what Peter was doing when he used the sword in the Garden of Gethsemane. I mean, Jesus had prayed. And again, we know he'd taken these 3 disciples to pray with him. And so he said, hey, stay awake, watch with me and pray. And then he went a little bit further into the garden so he could pray by himself. He came back and found them sleeping. He woke them up. He said, hey, I want you to pray with me. And he went and prayed. And he came back the second time, and they were sleeping. He said, he said, wake up, pray with me. And then he came back the third time, said, well, go ahead and sleep because it's about to happen. But Peter, so all the time that Jesus was praying, most of the time, Peter was asleep. And so he probably didn't notice the agonizing that Jesus did in the garden. Again, that was prophesied in one of the Psalms. And probably didn't know that, you know, when Jesus had accomplished everything that he needed to accomplish. And when the soldiers came, the temple guard came to arrest him, he was ready. Peter didn't know that. He'd been asleep. And so when he woke up and saw the temple guard, he did what Jesus told him to just a few hours before. He pulled out that sword, started swinging, and cut that guy's ear off. And Jesus said, Peter, put it away. I don't need your protection anymore. Everything has been accomplished. Everything that I need to do has been done. Now, so he said, if you got money, use it to buy a sword. If you don't have money, sell your clothes and use it to buy a sword. Now, it was probably at this point that Jesus did what's recorded in verses 19 and 20, which we skipped last week. In verses 19 and 20, again, Judas has left the room. And in verses 19 and 20 of chapter 22, Jesus institutes what we know as the Lord's Supper. And again, the Lord's Supper is only for Christians. I don't believe Judas was a Christian. And so he had to go before Jesus could do this. But let me read those 2 verses, verses 19 and 20. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Now, this wasn't part of the Passover meal. It was after the supper. So it was after the Passover meal. So again, breaking the bread and passing it and saying it's his body was not part of the Passover meal. Passing the cup and saying this cup is the New Testament in my blood was not part of the Passover meal. He gave us the Lord's Supper so that we could remember what he did for us on Calvary. Now again, when he did this, it hadn't happened yet. He was looking forward to it. He knew what was going to happen. His body was going to be broken. No bone was broken, but his body was broken as they put the thorns on his head, as they plucked his beard, as they drove the nails through his hands and his feet, as they stuck the spear into his side. His body was broken, and he bled. And he says, when you take this bread, unleavened bread, without sin, I want you to remember that my body was given for you. And then he took the cup. He said, in the same way, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. That word testament means covenant. See, the old covenant was the old agreement that God had with man was they were to keep the law. And when they didn't keep the law, they offered an animal sacrifice to pay for their sins. Day of Atonement, high priest went into the Holy of Holies and offered the lamb to pay for the people's sins. And the blood of that sacrifice sealed the covenant, sealed the agreement that God had with man. Well, in the book of Hebrews, it tells us all the bloodshed from all the sacrifices that was offered down through the years was just a picture, a preview of what was to come. Because when Jesus went to the cross, he was the perfect sacrifice. He was the complete sacrifice. There was no other sacrifice needed after Jesus went to Calvary. And so the new agreement was not that we get right with God by keeping the law, and when we break the law, we offer an animal sacrifice, and the blood of that sacrifice seals the agreement. The new covenant is that we are under the blood of Jesus Christ, and his blood covers all our sin. And we're made right with God by coming to Christ, putting our belief in him as the Son of God, as our Savior, as the one whose body was broken and blood was shed for us. That's how man is to get right with God. It's not us doing anything. It's not us keeping the law. It's for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so Jesus said, every time you take the Lord's Supper, and again we do it once a month on the first Sunday of the month. But I want you to remember, this is why he set it up, so we would remember what he did for us on Calvary. Now, he did not say that the bread and wine would become his body and blood, like some people believe. There's some people, when they take the Lord's Supper, they think the bread actually becomes his body, and they think the wine or the juice actually becomes the blood. Jesus didn't say that. They're just representative of his body and his blood. And really, the Lord's Supper is not a sacrament. It's a memorial. Again, it's a way to remember what Jesus did for us on Calvary. In less than 24 hours from the time that he sat here in the upper room with his disciples, he would be crucified and his blood would be shed. Now, in the book of John, John records some further teaching that Jesus did in the upper room. It also refers to some teaching that he did as they left the upper room to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke just says in chapter 22, verse 39, and he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And so Luke just ends the upper room by saying he left the upper room, he went out through the city, out to the Mount of Olives, where the Garden of Gethsemane was. And that's where we'll start next week. Again, everything that was prophesied in the Old Testament, Jesus fulfilled. Not one prophecy was left undone. Everything that God planned, Jesus accomplished. He accomplished. Let's stand together. We'll have a word of prayer. The men will be praying. The ladies will be praying. If you'd like to join them for prayer.